All right, take your Bibles and go, you know where. And we're going to look tonight at the lamp, verses 105 through 112, the lamp. You know, believers have a great advantage over non-believers, don't we? In many ways, and one of those things is that we know where we're going, and we know how to get there. And we know why we're saved and how we got saved. And we know that on the way to where we're going, God's going to help us. And we know that the journey, He's given us the black print to show us how we're to travel as we're getting to where we know we're going. And that is, of course, the emphasis of Psalm 119. And that is the Word of God. The Bible shows us the way as we make our journey from this earth to eternity and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's going to help us. I don't know if you've ever been lost or not. You probably have. How many of you have ever been lost? I don't mean spiritually. I'm talking about out in the woods or somewhere. I remember riding with Al Huber. We were out riding horses in Campbellsville, Kentucky, way out in the hills, way out in there. And it's the marijuana capital of the United States. You want to be careful where you ride, and you don't really want to get lost out there. And of course, Al took us by the old home place, and he thought he knew his way to cut across and save a little time and go back through the woods. And we're riding these horses, and I'm not the best horseman out there, to be sure, but after a while, I discovered this. We didn't know where we were going, so we were lost. And finally, we heard some guys cutting wood somewhere out in the woods, way out there. I had to get off my horse and lead it right close to the edge of a big drop-off, and I was sort of frightened, to be honest with you. I'd rather been up on that horse on flat land. And he said, just take your time and get him across that big log there. And we get on the other side. Be sure you don't stumble so he didn't step on you and all those kind things he was saying to me. But we were lost. Finally, we traced the noise of those guys with chainsaws. And he whistled and hollered. And finally, a guy, we got his attention. And he told us which way to go from there. And I guess about an hour later, we got out of the woods. But I learned something that day, and something probably already knew, but just certainly reminded me of it. If you don't know where you're going, you are lost, right? If you don't know where you're going, you're lost. Now, you know the Bible does not use the term, the word, unsaved when it's talking about people who are unbelievers. It doesn't use that. It uses the term lost. And I know people make fun of that term and make fun of that word, and they say, well, I'm not lost. I know where I am. And they'll come back with all kinds of things. But if they're not born again, they are lost. They don't know where they're going, and they don't even know how to get there. They're too stubborn to listen sometimes. But the Bible talks about people being lost. And thank God we as believers, we who are saved, we found the way. And I know that it was the grace of God. And we are on our way home tonight. We're on our way home. Now, either Christ is going to come in our lifetime and take us up, or we'll go like Brother Plumley did this morning. But he went right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went home, and he knew where he was going. Now, the psalmist gives us about three essential things about the Bible, and let's look at those right quick. That is, in these verses, he gives us these things. And one of the things he shows us is that God's Word guides us. And you find that in verses 105 through 108. God's Word, God's blessed Word, guides us. And the first area he talks about is in our walk. He guides us, or the Word of God guides us in our walk. And in that, he guides us in our way to find the way that we're supposed to walk. Look at verse 105. A very familiar verse to probably all of us tonight. Thy word, that is the Bible, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path, reaching on out the way. So a light shows direction, and light tells us where we are headed as we make our way that way. Now, when we think about that, we think about it shining on down the path. But when we think about the lamp is right on our feet. He's talking about the very next step. It shows us where to step the next step. And that is more precise. So the light, as he's talking about it, shows us in a general direction, but it does not give us all the twists and all the turns and all the ups and all the downs and all the trials and all of the difficulties we're going through. If it did, it would probably frighten us to death and we would want to die and go on to be with the Lord. But it doesn't show us all of those things, but the Bible is something that is going to light the sinner's path to Christ if they'll listen, and it's going to light the believer's path all the way to glory. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light. Think of a path in front of you. Of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What is that perfect day? When we die or when the rapture takes place. Now, God does not unroll the map of life all at one time to us. I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad I don't know everything about my future right now. But we know that God worked that way. In other words, take Abraham, for instance. First of all, God said, Abraham, give up your father. Leave the land, give up your father. But he didn't tell him right then that he was going to ask him one day to give up his son. But as time went along, down the road, as God shined the light and showed him, he showed him what the next step was, and he said, I want your son. And he was willing to take his son's life, Isaac, as God showed him that, and that was his will at that point. Now, what God does in his word, I think, he doesn't give us maybe all those exact things as we look at it in the future, but he gives us some general principles. In other words, God then doesn't say, Tom, Mary, Jane. He doesn't say that out loud to somebody. When I was looking for a wife as a student, God didn't say, Willie, Mary, Carolyn. I looked all in his word and I couldn't find it because I wanted it and I wanted to convince her, you know. I needed some help. But it wasn't in there, was it? Because God did not make it that specific. Or he does not say, Jane, do not marry Wally, or whoever it might be. Do not marry him. So the word of God gives us some general principles. What does she say? I mean, what does he say about those relationships? He says, only marry in the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked. How many parents miss that? And how many young people miss that? That is the general principle of God. If you're saved, you marry a saved person. I might even go further than that. If you're saved and you're raised in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, wouldn't be a bad idea to not be unequally yoked in that sense. Marry somebody that is saved, who has that background, and you're apt to have a better relationship than not. But for sure, we know that he says, don't be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Don't, if you're saved, don't marry an unsaved person. How many people have made that mistake? There may be some exceptions to that thing that I'm talking about the names. I heard about a man whose name was Mr. Goodman. And Mr. Goodman was dealing with taking a trip. And he wanted to know the Lord's will about taking a trip, whether he should take the trip or not. And so he turned, just opened his Bible, and when he came to the verse, it said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That was good enough for him. because he said, God told me, and I accepted that as a good man, and I'm a good man, and so I knew to go on the trip. Now, I think that's a little stretch. But then there was a woman by the name of Edith, and she was always troubled about being lost. And she would talk to pastors, and no matter what they would tell her, she'd still be troubled about it because she just couldn't see her name in the Word of God until finally one day there was a preacher preaching, and he had a speech impediment. And as he was preaching, she was sitting in the congregation, and he said these words, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so he sort of made it sound like Edith instead of Edith, and so she said, there it is right in the Bible, Edith with them. And so she got the assurance of her salvation. Now, I don't know if that really ever happened or not, but it was told as if it happened. But usually it's not that way, is it? God has some general principles in his word. Now, for instance, like this, God does not say in the Bible, thou shalt not dance. And God does not say in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke. I think he does give us a strong indication you shouldn't use alcohol, amen? Amen. I think you can pretty well find that in Proverbs and all of that. And God does not say, don't take drugs that are harmful to your body. I don't find that exactly in the Word of God. But the Bible does say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it ought to be treated like that, and that solves a lot of those problems, and cake takes care of a lot of those issues, doesn't it? Amen? Amen. You smokers, go on and say amen. You tobacco spitters, you snuff dippers, go on and say amen. Amen. All right? You may not do it. We may not have any on Wednesday night, but I wouldn't be surprised. But at any rate, oh, I know it's medicinal. Get out of here. So, the Word of God is a light, in a broad sense, unto our path. But also, it is a lamp unto our feet. And that is far more specific than those general terms that he uses. In other words, when the Holy Spirit illuminates a text to us, we're reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit illuminates the text to us, and we ought to go prayerfully like that as we're reading the Bible, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what he wants us to learn. And when he does, then we need to do what God says to do. And so God is giving us something very, very specific. George Mueller, that great saint of God, said, often the stops as well as the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We always say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's true. But often the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God illuminates his word and tells us something we definitely should do or something he does not want us to do. And the important thing is this. When God shows us, the important thing is let's obey God. Amen? When God shows you, then obey the Lord. First, the way is found. And then he tells us that the way ought to be followed. It ought to be followed. Verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it. Notice what he's saying there. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. That is in itself a very powerful verse. You see, there's a difference in promising something and performing it. Right? Big difference in promising you're going to do something and actually carrying it out and doing it. I know that many times I've heard people as a pastor, I know Dr. Barber's heard this, when we're talking, you're talking to people in a hard situation, a tough situation, and they'll promise God everything. And they'll say, I hadn't been living for God, I hadn't been going to church, and if God will get me out of this mess, if he'll just answer my prayer, if God will just get me out of this mess, then I'm going to come to church and start tithing again and blah, 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 on and on. And then once they get out of the mess, they don't keep their promise. You see that all the time. We see that in people many times. Promises are made but often not kept. The Jews said on one occasion, All that the Lord requires, Moses, we will do. 1 month later, what were they doing? Dancing and worshiping a golden calf. I guess they had good intentions, but that won't get it done. There was one man, a God man named Jesus, who said, everything my Father has asked me to do, I'm going to do it. And he said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that God has told me, I will do. I have sworn and will perform it. And he did, didn't he? Every word, every syllable, every chapter, every line, precept upon precept of the holy word of his Father and of himself that he revealed, Jesus Christ continued and performed it. And what I'm simply saying there is, when God shows us something in this book, then by his grace, we'd better do it. We should obey what God says. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Obey the word of God. And then secondly, God's word guards us. And that's in the next couple of verses. One of the things he does is he hushes our fears. He hushes our concerns and fears. Verse 109. My soul is continually in my hand. How can that be? My soul is continually in my hand. What did he mean? That's what is called a Hebrew idiom. A Hebrew idiom. And we would say something like this. My heart was in my mouth. I remember the first time I rode a roller coaster. A roller coaster. We were at the over at the fairgrounds in Dallas. I had never ridden one. I'd always wanted to ride one. And Carolyn had, and she and another couple, the McElrees, Dr. Barber, you know, David and Vicky, we were there that night. And so they talked me into riding that roller coaster. And I got in, and I didn't know that bar locked down. So I pulled down as hard as I could the whole way. And I want to tell you, my heart was in my mouth. As soon as we left that top hill, my heart was in my mouth. Now, it really wasn't, but I sure felt like it was. And that's what you call an idiom. Not an idiot now, but an idiom. Get that right. My life was in my hand. And that's what the psalmist was saying. My life was in my hands. And he was saying that his soul was there. And my soul is continually in my hand. In other words, what he was saying was that I know I have some enemies out there. And I'm facing all of these problems and these difficulties. Jephthah was a great Israelite. And on one occasion, he had asked the people from Ephraim to help him out. And they said, no, we won't do it. And then he whipped a whole lot of people. And the Ephraimites got mad at him because he had defeated the Ammonites. And when he got through with that, they were criticizing him. And he just reminded them. But what he said was he had put his life in his hands. In other words, he was saying to them, look, I put my life in my hands. I didn't know if I was going to live or die. And you need to back off and quit criticizing me. That's exactly what he was saying, and what the psalmist was saying here is, my concerns, my dangers are real. I am afraid, and I have some difficulties. But what he is saying too, as he says in the last part of that verse, thy word, in other words, the word of God was the thing that helped him and calmed him down. Now, I'm glad to say that the word takes care of our fears, but it also hinders our foes. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. And a lot of this is repetitive, I know, but that's the way we learn. And that obviously is what God wants us to get out of this 119th Psalm, at least one of the main things. And so he says there are some dangers, there are some traps out there, and they are setting those traps for me. And I always go back and think about David again. Saul was constantly trying to set a trap for David. And one of the first things he did was he told him that he was going to give him his daughter by the name of Merab. But you know why he was offering his daughter to David? It's right there in the Word of God. And he was checking him out and trying to get him to show that he was guilty of political ambition. That is, that he wanted the throne. And if he could have proven that he was that way, then he could have gotten rid of David and the people would have been behind him. Well, that didn't work, so he gave her away to somebody else. And meanwhile, Michal, the youngest daughter, fell in love with David. And Saul said, well, that's a good thing. I don't mind that happening, because he said, I'll go ahead and go along with that. And these are the words he used. I will give him her that she may be a snare unto him. Some of you guys are laughing like you know what he's talking about, but that's not, you shouldn't have done that. But that was Saul's plan, that she would become a snare to David, and he would go along with it. But David did not fall for it. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 18. He did not fall for it. He just kept his mouth shut. Didn't fall for what Saul was trying to do. And did not... He constantly was saying, I'm not worthy of the throne. Even if I'm married to your daughter, I'm not worthy to be there. Not worthy to go there. Not at all. And so he kept his attitude right. Now, how did David know to do that? He knew the Word of God. He knew the precepts. He knew what God expected, what God wanted, what God had taught him. And as a result, David kept his cool and kept his head. That's why he did that all the way through. That's why he didn't kill Saul when he had a chance. Because he said, God says, leave my anointed alone, and I'll take care of him. Boy, some Baptists need to learn that, don't they? But God's word guards from wrongdoing. And then God's word gladdens us. Of all of these, I think this one excites me maybe the most. Verses 111, 112. The word of God gladdens our hearts, our happy heritage. Look at verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Every word that God puts in His Word is an important word. Now, what is a heritage? A heritage is something you've inherited. And I say a lot of times at the closing of a funeral, your father, your mother has left you a great heritage. Not so much money, not so much material things, but the life that they lived and the teachings and the example that they were, and that is a great inheritance that people get. But you know the greatest inheritance we have, I don't know of one any greater than this one we've inherited down through the ages. Oh, listen, we don't know. We cannot comprehend how much blood has been shed to bring us this Bible tonight. We hear about it historically. We hear about all of the different ones that were killed who stood on the Word of God for the Word of God. But let me tell you and remind all of us tonight, this is the greatest, most valuable heritage that we have. And I'm just going to stay with the good old King James Version. Some of the rest of them may preach out of others and have some results, and that's all right. But I think this is a beautiful, proven version, and I don't see any need to change. And it's by preference and conviction that we stay with it in the Word of God, the King James Version. I think it's beautiful. I think it has proven itself, and it's reliable. And so we stick with it, and that's why we do that. But that's the greatest heritage we have, is the Bible. And yet, it's like other inheritances. Many times, there are conditions with it. There are inheritances, but there are conditions with it. And I've heard wills read. I've heard some of the papers, or had people read some of the papers that people have left about what they wanted. And a lot of times, there are conditions with it. I read about a man who had a vineyard. And he had two sons, and those sons thought that he was very wealthy, that he had laid back a lot of money for them. And sure enough, when it got time for him to pass away, he called them in and he said to them, your wealth and your inheritance is out in the vineyard. And that's all he'd tell them. And he said the results are a secret, and I'm not going to tell you more, but it's out there. And so they went out and dug and dug and dug and dug all around that vineyard, And they never did find any money. But that year, they had the best crop of grapes they had ever had. And it dawned on them that he had tricked them into cultivating the vineyard to teach them a lesson. And they were, as long as they would work and cultivate that vineyard, then, and only then, would they remain wealthy. And that was a good lesson for them to learn. And I can tell you, when we work at keeping the Bible, cultivating that in our lives, we're going to have greater success. And the kind of wealth that's going to take us down this journey of life with peace and joy and success. Now, the Bible also is something that never lets us lose sight of our heavenly home. Look at that next verse. He says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always. I've determined, again, he said, I'm determined to perform thy statutes, to obey the word of God always. How long? Even unto the end. I've determined that I'm going to live by the book even unto the end. You know, I also discovered one time that a tired horse will hurry back to the barn, and that a tired horse will move faster and pull harder when it's headed for home. Say, that's a pretty good philosophy for us after we've lived a long time for the Lord. In those latter years of our life, that's not the time to quit, back down, and back out and say, let all the young couples take care of it. Bless God, that's the time to head for the house and wide open and serve God with all of our heart and every ability that we have for the glory of God when we're headed for the home stretch. And that's what he did. The psalmist said, I've inclined my heart in that direction. You remember, maybe, I don't know if you've ever lived in the mountains or where they have steep hills. You'll be riding a bicycle, maybe with your buddies, and you're riding that bicycle, and you get over that first hill, and oh boy, what fun it is when you go way down on the other side. And I mean, you pump as hard as you can, as fast as you can, and then the pedals go faster than your feet, and you just let it go, and then it comes up about halfway on the other side of the hill. I remember the last time I tried to ride a bicycle, I barely made it to the top of the next hill. I hadn't ridden one since. But I do a little walking, but I'm through with bikes, I think, in hills. That was in Indiana. We don't have many hills here. You can ride them here. But the momentum would carry that bike halfway up the next hill, maybe. And you know, that's the way God wants us to be. The momentum of the Word of God, keeping God's Word, the psalmist said, gives me momentum. And no matter what you face, no matter what the trials or what the hills or what the valleys are, you're halfway up that hill if you know the Word of God. You have an advantage on everybody else if you let the Word of God be the thing that helps us. We're going to face some steep places, but they're halfway conquered already if we're depending on the Word of God. Never lose sight of your journey. He didn't, and he was very clear about the importance of the Word of God in it. Let's stand, please. Thank God we know where we're going, and the Word of God is going to guide us. I'm glad that it's going to do that. I just wonder if it's been doing that for you. You're going through some trials. God's Word is going to hush our fears. Do you have any fears tonight? Are you worried about something out there in the future? Worried about something that's going on in your life right now? Listen. Just depend on the Word. It'll get you halfway up that next hill. Amen? And then ultimately all the way up, you'll have the strength to get over it. Just turn it over to God, whatever it may be. God's Word does that, and God's Word's going to protect us. Father, I pray if there should be one here that's lost, that they'd realize the Word of God is the answer, and the Word of God is the only thing that will give them the truth about how to be saved through Christ. But then most of us here tonight, maybe all of us, are born again. We're saved. Give us the spirit and the attitude of the psalmist. Help us not only to know your precepts, but to keep them. Help us to know the difference in making promises and carrying them out. Help us, O God, to be sustained by the Word, to be strengthened to the very, very end of the journey, to have that strength we need to keep on keeping on for Your glory. Help us if we have burdens and trials and troubles and difficulties and even some fears tonight. May we turn them over to You and get back to the book and just believe what the book says, like the psalmist, knowing that it's going to take us through. In Jesus' name we pray.